It's good to see all of you here this morning. We do have a special presentation later on this morning, so I've been asked to cut short this morning. So pretty much we'll see how much discussion we get going, continuing from last week. But before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside and just the country that we live in, that we have the freedom to be able to gather together as believers and to study your word, Lord, and honor you. We just pray that as we give this time over to you, that you would guide us and direct us in our discussions. Once again, Lord, just soften our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. I pray that we would not be offended but convicted, Lord, and that everything that we would do and say this morning would be glorifying to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, before I get started, I got to say this has been so wonderful to go through this class because I've had so many people come up to me and start discussions about these things, and they've got materials they've printed off from the internet and verses they've found in the Bible, and it's just been so neat, not only encouraging to me and added resources for me, but it means that you're taking it to heart as well and that you're researching and studying this on your own outside of here. So that warms my heart, and I'm glad for that. I've got some chocolates here. Apparently, I did not give the full memory verse last week because I've had a couple of people mention that my first memory verse that I gave was only one verse, and technically it was two, but apparently I didn't make that clear. So who can recite, who memorized the first memory verse? And all you have to do is give me the first verse because I didn't make the second one mandatory. Anybody? Tom? Somebody else? Anybody? Without looking down, you have to be looking, eye contact. That's how I know you memorized it. Nobody memorized it? All right, go ahead, Tom.
Romans 12:1-2 is what you said.
Yes.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And the second verse is,
and well, you get, you still get something though. You don't want it for grace, okay? And verse two is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, for those of you who wrote down 12:1, add a two after that, okay? Because both of those verses really do apply to our topic that we discussed last week, which was the topic of, should Christians be getting tattoos, body piercings, body art in general, altering their physical appearance in those permanent kinds of ways? And can anybody give me the second memory verse? Okay, what was the second verse, if nobody has it memorized? 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And if you, why don't you go ahead and turn there if you're not if you don't have that written down, because that is a great verse. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So between those couple of memory verses, we really examined that the whole issue of, should Christians be getting tattoos or body piercings? It all comes down to, are you glorifying God through your body? And several of the issues that we looked at was that, by doing those kinds of things, you're drawing attention to the outer physical beauty rather than the inner beauty, which is what Jesus always taught. It's an issue of vanity and pride showing off. It is an issue of what becomes your focus, what is your idol. And also a big issue is how does it affect your testimony? What do others think of you when the first thing they see is a big tattoo or a piercing or anything like that? So, when we started last week, I said I know this is going to be a controversial topic, and there are many rabbit trails that we can go down with this issue. My main concern was just tattoos and body piercings. But somebody brought up last week, well, what about women with ear piercings? And again, this is something that we can go down quite a many rabbit trails, and we can start to become rather legalistic when we start listing off, well, this you can get and this you can't get. And so it's kind of a touchy issue. Personally, I've never seen a problem with women having basic ear piercings with subtle earrings, because it's almost natural for a woman, and it's kind of a cultural accepted thing. But then you go into, okay, well, what if it all of a sudden it becomes eventually culturally acceptable for guys to wear piercings? Then is it okay? And then what is it if it's culturally acceptable to, you know, have all these other things? So we don't want our moral standards to be affected and relying upon our social acceptances. We want it to be biblically based. And so, again, this is a very touchy issue and a very touchy subject, and I'm going to leave it at what I had closed with last week in saying that we as Christians should never do anything to our bodies that would take away glory from God and place it on ourselves. So when you look at all those other little issues, I think that you really need to examine yourself, examine your motives, your reasons behind whatever it is that is issue with you, and take it before the Lord and really make sure that it's not taking glory away from Him and trying to glorify yourself. At my own risk, I'll open it up to any discussion. Does anybody else have anything they want to add?
Have changed a lot in the last 60 years. But, you know, our perception is we gradually ease our morals, just like the movie, where will it end up?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And like I said, that was the rabbit hole that we went down last week is, you know, right now, you know, people that have massive tattoos or extreme body piercings, we have a certain perception of that, and we end up with a presupposition, a certain thought of them. But who knows, in 20, 30 years, that whole thought may change because it's become so normal. But does that make it right still? So, again, I think it just goes back to a heart issue in what is your reasoning for getting that tattoo or piercing. Tom, you want to say something?
Yeah, I think you said last week, too, Ryan, it really hit me all, stayed with me all week, is the reminder that we are charged repeatedly throughout, especially the New Testament, to die to ourselves. And the only way that the Holy Spirit can work in us and live through us is that we yield to Him, and to yield to Him, we have to choose to die to ourselves. And the decision that we can leave all of us with is that if you can stand before the Lord and know that this is an evidence of your pride being dead and your will being submitted to His, and you get a body piercing, tattoo, you know, that's between you and the Lord. And I fully support your position that we shouldn't be, but I've got my son and son-in-law, neither of whom have tattoos, but they have friends who do that they fully respect, and these guys are walking aggressively with the Lord. One guy in particular was a Navy SEAL, and reasonable service. I do remember that most of the guys that were in the service had tattoos, and so it's just something that they have a much easier time accepting for even their own sons than I do. But I've got to leave it with the Lord and encourage myself and those that have opportunity to speak to die.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? Yes.
I had a friend from my roommate in college, and her husband was in the Navy, or was in 21. He got a small tattoo. Well, after he got his degree, they asked him to become a professor. But he couldn't have that tattoo. That tattoo just took a few minutes to put on. But it took him a long time to get it off, because they could argue so much and to get it out of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it took me about a year to get it out. He never got it.
I've heard it's a very long and painful process.
You see their whole arm.
Yeah.
And women too.
So, like I said, I knew this was a controversial topic going into it, and I don't know if there's any solid black and white answer. So I think that, as Tom said, you just need to die to self and really go before the Lord and examine your reasoning behind wanting to get it. Yes, Connie?
I actually saw a guy with a picture of Jesus, just Jesus' face, head on one arm and a cross and something on the other arm.
Mm-hmm. Again, I'll refer back to what I said last week on that. First of all, the verse that a lot of people look at when they're talking about tattoos is Leviticus 19. And when he's saying that do not mark your bodies with tattoos, he was saying that because one of the common customs at the time was to get a tattoo of the God that you were worshiping at that time. And so he was saying, you as Christians shouldn't mark your body as a way to show off who it is that you're glorifying and worship. You worship through how you live, So I think that getting a tattoo in that manner is kind of counterproductive. And again, it goes back to you're drawing attention to the outer beauty rather than what Jesus lived.
How about T-shirts that advertise this or that?
It's a temporary article of clothing. That's not like making a permanent mark to your body. That's, when it says honor God through your body, obviously we are to honor him through the way we dress as well. But I don't think that's the same thing as getting a tattoo, because that's making a permanent etching on your body. Yes? Absolutely. It was all throughout all of the pagan religions. All the various gods that were worshipped. So yes. Okay. Well, if it's okay with everyone here, I'm going to go ahead and move on to our next topic. another easy one, right? Alcohol. Should Christians drink alcohol? I want to discuss this issue of alcohol. I've only got about another 15 minutes, so I'll kind of just get through a little bit of this and then we'll pick it up next week. But again, this is another controversial issue that a lot of Christians have many different viewpoints on. I don't want to really look at this issue in the aspect of drunkenness, because I would think that we can all, for the most part, agree that getting drunk is a bad thing, and it certainly has consequences, and it is condemned in the Bible. I will take a quick side note on that drunkenness. A lot of Christians will use Ephesians 5:18. As a verse to combat drunkenness, and it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So they'll use this as a reference to condemn drunkenness. And while it does condemn drunkenness to a degree, I think that we need to look at this verse in its context. Paul was writing this verse with certain pagan rituals in mind. In that time, there were those who believed that when you became drunk, you transcended this world and you were able to commune with the deities. So it was a way for the pagans to be able to speak to their gods. So they would get together in large groups and get drunk in these pagan rituals in an attempt to get close to their deities. And of course, when you get a large group of people together and you consume a whole bunch of alcohol, their inhibitions are lowered, and it would almost always lead to just a large drunken orgy. But they praised that. They thought that was a great way to commune with their gods. And that's really what Paul is condemning in this particular passage is the ritualistic drunkenness of pagans in order to communicate with the deities. So he's saying rather than being filled with alcohol, he's saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So while this verse does talk about the immorality of drunkenness, I think that there are some better references out there that we can use that talk about drunkenness. So I want to just give you a few of those, just so you have those, in your repertoire. If I'm going to need some people to look up some verses, Proverbs 23, 20, and 21. Can somebody get that for me? Thank you. Proverbs 23, 29 through 35. Anybody? Come on. Okay, thank you. Proverbs 31, 4 through 7. Tom, thank you. 1 Corinthians 5, 11. Nick, thank you. 1 Peter 4, 3. John, thanks. And Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Thank you, Craig. So I just read off those verses. Proverbs 23, 20 through 21. And 23, 29 through 35.
Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
31, 4 through 7.
It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more.
1 Corinthians 5:11, John?
But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, sexually immoral, a covetous, or adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person.
John?
For the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, course of carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry.
1 Peter 4, 3. That's what that was. And Galatians 5, 19 through 21. That last one, I think, is one of the most powerful, condemning ones. Those who practice these things, and drunkenness is in there, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Again, I just wanted to give you a few different verses that you can research on your own, study them in depth, and kind of have those at the back of your mind that talk about drunkenness. So hopefully we're all on the same page now with knowing that drunkenness is sinful and we as Christians should abstain from getting drunk, okay? But like I said, that was just a side note. I don't want to spend our time looking at drunkenness. I want to discuss the issue of drinking alcohol, period, okay? I want us to look and see if drinking alcohol at all... Pages crossed over here. Is inherently wrong or sinful. Now, to my knowledge, the Bible does not directly tell us as Christians that we are not to touch alcohol itself. Obviously, there are many verses in there where it talks about that Jesus and his disciples drank wine and things like that. And so that's because of that, I think that there is a lot of different viewpoints on whether or not we as Christians should consume alcohol. So since there are no direct verses that condemn the consumption of alcohol, we have to draw our conclusion. Once again, same thing as the issue with tattoos and body piercings and body art. We have to draw our conclusions based on what we know from other parts of God's word, from what we know of God's character, and from other sins and what make them sins. So let me put it to you this way. In order to decide whether or not drinking alcohol is a sin, we need to ask ourselves a few questions about drinking. We need to really examine what is drinking and what could possibly be wrong with it. Now, I'm going to go through these questions, and you'll notice that as I look at these different questions, these really are questions that we can use to examine just about mostly any sin that's out there. So if there is an issue that you're having and you don't know if it's sinful or not, you could probably ask these questions and figure out whether or not it is sinful or not. So the first question that I have is it the best? Is alcohol the best drink that I can consume if I want to avoid drunkenness? Alcohol does things to your body that no other drink will. Alcohol lowers your inhibitions and impairs your judgment, causing your behavior to change. There's a reason they call it liquid courage. So, which can basically be stated, you know, when you're not you when you're drunk. Because I have been around many drunk individuals during my time in the military, and they are not the same as when they're sober. And I think just about anybody here knows or has seen someone in that drunken state. Alcohol slows your thought process down and clouds your mind. It's harder to hold on to an intelligent conversation when you're in that state. How can we possibly witness to others to the best of our ability if we're handicapping ourselves by having alcohol in our system? Alcohol can even cause memory loss or even form memories of things that never actually happened. And as I was typing this out, I just kind of, again, these little side trails that your mind takes you on, I kind of thought, what if I was sitting at home and consuming alcohol and the Lord sent an angel to me to deliver a message? First of all, I'd be a little embarrassed to be drunk in front of the angel. But also, I thought, wouldn't it be awful if because of the alcohol, I couldn't remember that event happening? Or worse yet, I couldn't determine if it was truly a message from God or if it was just the alcohol speaking. So again, you know, I think that anytime you put alcohol into your system, you run into the risk of not being fully coherent. So anyways, that was just a thought. So the main point that stuck out to me was I want to be at my absolute best at all times so that I can effectively witness for God. I don't want anything hindering me when I'm talking with others about Christ. I don't want to get into a deep conversation about the Word of God with someone and not be able to remember or effectively communicate the truths of His Word. And all it takes is one drink, and you know, you're already starting to feel those effects. Now, some of you might say, "Well, I wouldn't drink in public, you know, but I would only drink in my own home." Well, to that, I would say there have been plenty of times when I've been at home alone performing the most innocuous or mundane task when God put some kind of thought into my mind or brought a memory verse to me or was just trying to teach me something in that private moment. And I don't ever want to miss out on that. I mean, do you? It's really neat when those kinds of things happen. And it's happened to me many times just going through preparing for this class. You know, my mind is constantly on it, and I don't ever want to miss out on that. In addition to that, I think that when you're at home alone is when Satan tempts you the most with sin, because we're more likely to sin when we're alone and we think that no one is going to know. So we're at our most vulnerable when we're alone, and if you drink alcohol, you make it even harder for yourself to resist temptation. It's hard enough to resist the schemes of the devil. I don't want to be altering my state of mind and make it easier for him to convince me that sin isn't harmful. So I've heard people argue some of the best artists and musicians and whatnot were at their best and were their most creative when they were drunk or, you know, high on drugs or whatever the case is. So maybe God can teach me something special when I'm drinking. That's a really dangerous mind frame to have, because now you're getting right back to the pagan rituals that Paul was condemning in Ephesians, of thinking that you're going to communicate better with God by becoming drunk. That's a very dangerous thought to have. So don't let anyone suck you into that worldly philosophy. Second question. Is it habit forming? Is it habit forming? And again, these are questions that you could ask of just about anything that could potentially be sinful. And I think that this one is kind of a no-brainer. There's no doubt in my mind that alcohol, it can be, habit forming. It's called, we refer to it as alcoholism, the desire and the drive, the need to have a drink. Some people will say that they can drink without getting addicted, and, you know, maybe that's true, but all I know is that when you confront an alcoholic, you know, most of them will tell you that they're not addicted. So they say that they can quit whenever they want, but they just don't want to, you know. I think that they're fooling themselves, because the very fact that they don't want to quit shows that they are addicted. They may not be necessarily physically addicted, but they're mentally and emotionally addicted to it if they don't have that desire. Now, I understand that there is a withdrawal period and everything like that for drugs and alcohol addicts, you know, when their bodies have to actually adjust and to not having those things in their system anymore. And that process is quite excruciating, but I'm talking about the mental and emotional addiction, which, quite frankly, can be even harder than the physical withdrawal. The latest number that I read said that there were some 38 million alcoholics in the U.S. So is it habit-forming? I think that that we can all agree that it is potentially habit-forming. And here's the problem with getting addicted, and this is true of all addictions, not just alcohol, is when you develop an addiction, it begins to consume you. You know, you begin to think about it more and more all the time. And so the amount of time you're spending thinking about it actually grows until it starts to push out other thoughts. And it starts to become a higher priority than anything else. Can you see how this might interfere with your walk with God? Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Well, that's pretty hard to do when all that you can think about is, when am I going to be able to get my next drink? So it is very, very dangerous and very, very potentially addictive. And I am already out of time. And so I've got, how many questions did I have? I've got 6 total questions and I covered 2. So we'll get back into this again next week. I'm guessing that I'll be able to finish this one up and then hopefully have some time for discussion on this issue. So for now, I'm not going to allow any discussion. Hold your thoughts until next week, and we'll get back into it next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just once again thank you for this opportunity to gather together as fellow believers in you, Lord, and to study and examine your word and what you have to teach us in it, Lord. I thank you for what we've already learned through it, Lord, in just the few short weeks that we've been looking at these issues, Lord. And I just once again thank you for everything that you are currently teaching us, and just pray that throughout the week that we would contemplate these things and study them further on our own, Lord, and seek your wisdom through prayer and through study of your word, Lord. Lord, as we close our Sunday school class, Lord, and head into our regular Sunday morning service, I just pray that once again the hearts of the congregation be open to hearing your message through Pastor Craig. I pray that we would glorify you through our singing and through our fellowship and through the study of your word, Lord. And I just pray that everything that we would do throughout the day and throughout this week would be glorifying to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray.